Well, if you've got a Bible, please turn to Ezekiel 37. Imagine Marley living down in Mayhill now. She's desperate for a job. And she sees this, one of these flyers comes through the door. You know, there's only a bare minimum paid every week, but there's huge bonuses, this new job. She's desperate for work. There are massive bonuses, in fact, £1,000 for every target you hit. So, well, she's interested. She needs work. Now, the basic pay looks pretty useless, but, you know, how many targets can you hit a day? And they say, well, you could hit 6 or 7 a day easily. So she thinks, well, £6,000 a day, that's a great job. So off she goes to this job, and she discovers that the job is it's not local. She's got to tell crocodiles to eat only cabbage and lettuce. She's got to re-educate crocodiles, retrain crocodiles, reorientate crocodiles. But everyone who turns into a vegetarian, she gets £1,000. Now, she starts the first day, but she, not surprisingly, gives it up and goes home. And whoever's living in the house says, why have you chucked it in? And she says, it's impossible. It's too hard. Can't be done. Turning crocodiles into vegetarians is impossible. How difficult is it to wake the dead? If that's hard, to turn make crocodiles veggies, how hard is it to wake the dead? Because Ezekiel here, as you know, most of you, perhaps all of you, this astonishing passage, it's quite well known. When I was a kid, you know, there was a silly kind of song, them bones, them bones, them dry bones, and they'd sing about the leg bone connected to your ankle bone, and they'd have these people dancing. Like, this is, life was grim in those days. We used to sit and watch this rubbish on a Saturday night when you were a kid, and you know, it was a silly song. I didn't know it was anything to do with the Word of God, which was anything but silly. Ezekiel wasn't laughing here. You might have been terrified, traumatized. It wasn't funny. You know, in chapter 36, Ezekiel has said in verse 26, he's telling the people from God that God can give them a new heart and put a new spirit in them. He can take out the old heart of stone, and he can now give them a heart of flesh that's responsive to God, that loves God. Well, that is astonishing, stupendous, isn't it, if that's true? And here, now, in the next chapter, the Lord seems to show Ezekiel the extent of that miracle. If you were saved tonight, if you were born again, if you were in Christ tonight, something has happened to you. You know, miracle, they'd say this week, of medical breakthrough. This little robot they can put in your eye and do the operations. That's tremendous, isn't it? Tremendous. But not like this. There's no miracle to raise the dead, is there? If you've ever seen somebody die, there's no miracle to raise the dead, is there? You can't just call in the scientist now with a new gadget, can you? Now, Ezekiel is taken here to a bleak place. It's a mass grave, it seems. It's the kind of thing that sadly is a reality in places like Syria and Iraq, Bosnia. It's a cemetery, a former battlefield. It's a grim picture, a random collection of bones. They all seem to be sun bleached. They're literally bone dry. They're dry, 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 dusty. They scattered all over the place. Can you imagine Ezekiel thinking, Lord, this is a terrible sight. What next? Then the Lord asks Ezekiel one of these questions that only God can ask. Can these bones live? I don't know what you think of Ezekiel's answer. I think it's tremendous. He's not a glib optimist, but he's not a dour pessimist. He's not just going to parrot a set of spiritual cliches and phrases. He bounces it back to God and says, Lord, you alone, only you know. Only you know. What's next? He's told to prophesy to the bones. They're dry. You prophesy, says the Lord. You prophesy, Ezekiel. I will gather this seemingly random collection of bones into skeletons. You prophesy, I'll make the bones into bodies. You prophesy, and there'll be muscle and tendons and flesh. I'm going to produce an army. Suddenly there's a sound like no sound on earth before this. What a weird sound. as the skeletons come together. No, Ezekiel wouldn't have been laughing. I think he'd have been terrified. Who can do this? You know, when I was a kid living in Port Talbot, there was one cinema about, say, 2.5-3 miles away from my house, where you could sneak in to 16 rated films if you were about 14, because they just wanted the money. It was a real flea pit. It was a terrible place to sit. But we used to go when I was 13, pretend to be 16, and we'd watch these Hammer horror films where there were zombies and all these kind of things, you know. But here, in verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came on them, the skin covered them over, but there's still no breath in them. There's no breath. They're lifeless. I remember many years ago, in fact, the first time I took a school trip of year 11 kids to a planetarium. It's in the same building, or was in the same building as Madame Tussauds. And so afterwards, some of the kids said, oh, can we have a stroll around, sir? Well, they were these lifelike. Have you ever been to Madame Tussauds? You know, they're extremely lifelike. You know, they had one of Albert Einstein floating, so you could see he wasn't. He's dead anyway. But you could see he wasn't real, because he was floating there. And then there were, you know, like Ted Heath, the politician, you know, and JF Kennedy and Frank Sinatra and all these kind of things. And I remember one of the kids going around and knocking them all on the head. I said, they're awful real. And then hitting a real bloke sitting on the bench who shouted, are you in charge of these kids? And they looked so lifelike. They were just knocking them. But they were lifeless. That's the thing. And he's told Ezekiel now, prophesy to the breath, to the wind, to the oxygen. Prophesy. I mean, let's be honest. This is ridiculous, isn't it? But Ezekiel does. You know, we often fail on the simplest tasks that God gives us. Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the wind, and the bodies come to life. There's an army. Okay, an amazing scene, vivid picture. But what's the application for us? The application there is straight away in verse 11. These are the people of Israel. This is Israel. There's no shape on them. They are bone dry spiritually. They've been chosen by God. They've been loved by God. They've lost their way. And in the following verses, the Lord says, yeah, they're dead and dry and useless, but I'm going to do something with them. I haven't given up on them. And so, what does he say in verse 12? Go into the graves. Go into the graves, Ezekiel. Get them out. Again, what a ridiculous thing to say. You know, I suppose in our day and age, think of the 20th century. In the first half of the 20th century, busy churches were sharply divided between those who concentrated on social work, social injustice or whatever, welfare, bowls of rice and things, and those who just said it's all about salvation. And both groups used the Bible to justify their stance. You know, in recent years, there's been a blurring of the edges. That excellent series that Hugh Edwards, the newsreader, did on history of Christianity in Wales. I mean, brilliant series, content wasn't accurate, but brilliantly done. But the last episode of all, when he had all these different people in the studio and was asking them what they did, and he picked on the evangelicals in the front. What's distinctive about you? And they said what they did, or we go out and they help the homeless and the alcoholics and the drug addicts. And Hugh Edwards said, oh, so evangelicals are social workers then. I mean, I got to be honest, I was watching it, it was like somebody shoving a knife in my heart. Just thought, is that how far we've drifted from the gospel? See, Ezekiel knew only too well, only God can change, only God can give life, only God can change people. The gospel is not, when I first came here and I was talking to a headmaster of a comprehensive school locally, and I said, I probably won't be coming often to take assemblies now. I'd done it for 5 years. And I said, I'm moving up to Town Hill. And he said, so the gospel's the fastest way to change the hill? I said, no, it's the only way to change the hill. It's not the fastest way. It's the only way. All humanitarian policies will fail. You know, think of the millions with a capital M that they've poured into the hill and the Phoenix since I've been here. But unless it's the gospel somewhere, all we're doing is giving people a smoother ride to hell. That's it. It's only God can change people. Only God can do the miraculous. year was a devastating picture of Israel's failure, despite the exceptional privileges. Failure, absolutely useless. Now then, you haven't got to be Idris and Sarah to know that dead people can't help themselves. If we all know it, they can't do anything. Ezekiel, he wasn't a medic, but he knew that. It was a valley of dry bones. It wasn't a case of not much I can do, nothing I can do. Here they are, they're just bones. He was bankrupt. You know, what a sick thing it would be if I zoomed from here tonight to Morriston Hospital and went into the mortuary and started shouting, come on, up you get. It would be sick, wouldn't it? So I know somebody who did that years ago. No wonder they made the headlines in the paper. It's not just embarrassing, is it? To storm the hospital and command dead people to rise up. See, we can revive people, perhaps. We can resuscitate. We can't resurrect. We can't resurrect. Only God can do that. Can these bones live? Well, yeah, Lord, you alone know. But when Ezekiel obeys and prophesies, they do live, though. Now, is this just a nice little story for Sunday school? All those silly songs 50, 60 years ago on TV? Can these bones live? Look at Britain, 2016. Does it have to be like this? Does Britain have to stay like this? Is there no hope for Britain? The churches up and down the land, by and large, more or less the same. Some got lots of people, some got few people. More or less the same. Does it have to be this kind of blandness all the way to our graves? Can these bones live? Are you doomed to be as you are till the day you die and then hope for the best when you die and hope it'll be okay in heaven? You know, isn't there more? Can these bones live? Now, if it's possible, how's the Lord going to do it? Verse 4, he's going to do it by his word. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. He's going to do it by his word. How else is he going to do it? Verse 9, he's going to prophesy to the breath, prophesy and so on. He's going to do it by his breath, by his spirit. That's it. There is no magic formula anywhere else. There's no secret. You know, I've been a Christian long enough to have all these kind of fads come along. Oh, it's the prayer of Jabez you need and all these kind of things. Yeah. In the end, it's his word and his spirit. There's no secret. You're not missing the ingredient we need to find. It's this. It's not about creating a mood. You know, I went to the university one time, the Christian uni, walked in, it was pitch dark, and the fella, he'd been here once as a student, he was in charge of the CU, and I said, what's wrong with the lights? Are we creating a mood? He said, a mood of what? A mood of darkness, what's the point? Well, we're creating a spiritual mood. Oh, get the lights on. I want to see them, I want them to see me, I want to look in their eyes. You know, it's not about creating a mood, it's not the Billy Graham thing. Get up, I want you to get up out of your seats and walk forward. Billy Graham preached the gospel. But getting up out of your seats and walking forward, so what? It's not put your hand up, it's not pray the sinner's prayer. It's not repeat songs or hymns. It's not read your Bible, say your prayers, tell your friends. It's by his word and it's by your spirit. And you've got to have both. There has to be life. God alone can do it. Has he done it for you? Are you alive? I met some people on Friday night. Never seen them before. And one of them was, you know, seemed very friendly, went to the church, which was like 10 yards away from where I was talking to her. And I said, but are you saved? Oh, yes, she said. I said, are other people there saved? Well, it's not for me to judge, is it? I said, well, do you have fellowship there? Like, well, yes. Is the gospel preached? Well, I think so. But it's all the laws of the land coming in now. Well, what have they got to do with the gospel? Nothing. You know, it's life, isn't it? It's life. Have you got it? Couldn't Almighty God do all this without Ezekiel? Well, he could have, but he chose to use him. And he chooses to use people like us. Now, this is scary, I know. Because it's my own, you know, we want to say, oh, I don't have the responsibility. I don't want to be. But it's a privilege, isn't it? He chooses people like Ezekiel to be a spiritual postman. doesn't he? Elizabeth Elliot, you know, husband Jim was martyred in Aucar Indians, Ecuador, wasn't it? She said that God gives us the dignity of causality. He allows us the privilege of being able to do things for God, to be used by God. Can you imagine getting to heaven and finding as somebody coming up and saying, do you remember that time you wrote that verse on a card? And you just say, what, Lord, you used me? Can you imagine how much we'll praise God for the fact that he spoke through us to somebody who was grieving, or you shared something with somebody, or you prayed for somebody, and you didn't see any response for years and years and years, and you get there and you look around and say, never, oh, this is great. You know, the Lord uses us. You know, at the point of conversion, you know, do you just want your ticket to heaven, or do you want an experience of God? Do you want to get to know God, an encounter with God? You know, John Newton, we'd all know Amazing Grace, he was a gospel minister, a preacher. And in the early 19th century, a very well-educated and well-known young man came to see him at night, secretly. Why did this man sneak up at night? Because John Newton had a reputation for being a gospel man, an evangelical. And this man, the young man, was an MP. He didn't want to be seen openly hanging around with the evangelicals, these gospel, these Bible-thumping, gospel-preaching fellas. But the young MP had a burden. His name was Wilberforce. Came to see Newton because he knew John Newton had something. Had something. He knew John Newton knew God. And the young MP went to him and had advice. It was obvious to Wilberforce that John Newton was onto something. Is it obvious when people meet you? Is it obvious to others here that you've got this life that only he could give? 1 John 5, you know it. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and if you've got it, you can't lose it. You know, as the gospel come to you, more amazingly, has Christ come to you in the gospel? You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Word and Spirit, he who sustained, this is what I was telling one of the visitors this morning. You know, when you're in a meeting and God speaks to you and you know you're saved, you know that the Christ who sustains every atom in the universe has found the time to come to you. It's just tremendous. It's mind-blowing. Oh, it's wonderful. Has he come to you? Do you know you got life? You know, anybody can gather a crowd. You know, they said that in the Congo revival, even the parrots would shout, I love Jesus. Anybody can do it. You know, anybody can gather a crowd, but if you've just got a crowd of dead corpses, isn't it? That's the thing, isn't it? You've got to have supernatural life first. There was a book somebody gave me when I was a young Christian. Terrible book, I have to say. Brilliant title. The Happiest People on Earth. Oh, Christians, happiest people on earth. It's a precious thing. Eternal life now. Have you got it now? Oh yeah, one day. But have you got it now? Saved, just as Christ was raised from the dead, as these bones were knit together and raised up into living beings. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too can live a new life. You know, it's tough, isn't it? It is tough. At times, incredibly difficult. And probably, if you were a genuine Christian, there would have been times you felt like throwing in the towel. It's too hard. But can these dry bones live? After Dunblane, in the Times newspaper, Bishop Richard Holloway wrote, I must caution against too much general despair of human nature. No, don't caution. Human nature is doomed. You know that Bishop Holloway doesn't know the first thing about the gospel, unfortunately. No improved understanding of the Bible or morality teaching. No, we need life. We need life. Funny, you know, do you think I remember? I probably showed it before. When a girl showed interest in the Christian Union, 17-year-old girl, and I was driving home, and I just had confidence. I don't know, it was just one of those rare things when the Lord just gives you this confidence. God's spoken to her today in the lunchtime meeting in school, and finding out late, very late that night, all mayhem had broken loose. One of the Christian teachers had his next door neighbor down, smashing his door in and everything. And I just, as he was telling me, you know, we've had a terrible night, he said, terrible night, and just letting him know what's going on. And I remember just saying to him, do you know what I think is happening? I think this girl's coming to Christ. And Satan is doing all he can. But he's lost. He's lost. He's doing all he can. But he can't stop by coming. Oh, he's causing trouble. You know, I don't know if you'll understand this story, for instance, but many years ago, I was playing rugby once. It was an important match, one of these cup game type of things. And we were playing against, can't remember where, but on the pitch anyway. And as it happened, we were hammering them, something like, say we were 25-0 up already or whatever. And of course, there were times when somebody's kicking a goal, and I'm standing right on a touchline, I'm right near the crowd, see? And of course, they shout. Sometimes good-natured banter, sometimes abuse, isn't it? And they're criticising our team, but they're shouting at me because I'm the nearest, you know, and they're saying that we're rubbish, we're useless, or whatever. And normally you don't say anything, you know, normally you don't hear it anyway. But this one time, I always remember this one time they were shouting, you're rubbish and your team's useless, or whatever. And I remember just turning to the crowd, I couldn't see you in the crowd who was shouting, but just saying, we're rubbish, are we? Yeah, you're rubbish, mate. I said, is that what the scoreboard says? Silence. Because it didn't matter what he shouted, did he? If we were rubbish, we were 25 points better than they were. And so they were losing. And they would lose. And Satan's lost. He's lost already. It's not that he's losing and we'll see how it goes. He's defeated. Can these dry bones live? Well, they can. Who's this preaching in Acts 2 and Acts 3? Who's this preaching, you murdered, you killed the author of life? Who's this preaching, repent and turn to God, that times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord may come? It's not the one who wimped out with the servant girl. Yeah, it is. It's not the one who was told by Jesus firmly, get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah, same guy. How's that then? Can these dry bones live? Yes, they can. They can. You don't have to stay as you are. Paul writes in Philippians 3 to them, it's no trouble for me to write the same things again to you. And I can say tonight, it's no trouble for me to tell you the same things. Now, it may be trouble on your end. It's no trouble for me to tell you them. Jesus wins. He always wins. It's no contest. It's not a fight. He wins. My dad's boxing hero was Rocky Marciano. Undefeated. Never lost a fight. Well, actually, Jesus is not in any fights. He's won. He's reigning. Lazarus was ill in John 11. Couldn't Jesus have made him better, healed him from a distance, rather than come all the way back to Bethany? Yeah, he could have. But he chose to leave him in the grave for 4 days and raise him from the dead. That's it. Beauty for ashes. You know that beauty for ashes, Elizabeth Elliot said, it was great this week, she said, beauty for ashes, but you've got to give him the ashes. And so often we don't, do we? So often we don't admit, Lord, unless you do something, apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. We don't seem to get there sometimes. Tozer's great quote, I remember as a young Christian reading it, intellect exists for the apprehension of ideas, but truth consists not in ideas, but life. That's it. All the other religions, you know, they're all about ideas and concepts and all this, and experiences and highs and lows, but this is about life. Whoever has the Son has life. Do you have your ups and downs in the Christian life? Yeah. Does your faith fluctuate? Yeah. The wonderful thing is the ground of my salvation, and if you're saved, the ground of your salvation is not my faith. Faith is the means of obtaining my salvation. But the ground is the regenerating and redeeming work of Christ on Calvary. The one who was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Can these bones live? Yeah, they can. My mind goes back to an RE lesson, I don't know, 20-odd years ago. When you just ask questions and get them interested, you know. And suddenly one boy obviously got a bit interested. He was firing questions, trying to be a smart aleck, I suppose, but firing questions one after the other. And then one of the questions he fired, I always remember, it was like rat-a-tat, you know, and he shouted something like, Jesus went to hell and back, did he? Yeah, he did, I said. Did he have the scars to prove it? And you know, as I said what I said next, I could have, the teacher's there and I'm trying to, I could have just burst. I could have put my hands up in worship. I just said, he said, did he have the scars to prove that he went to hell? I said, no, he had the scars before he went there. And as I said, I just thought, oh Lord, absolutely tremendous. What does the truth do for your soul? You know, Derek Murphy quoted on Wednesday, I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. In him, and it goes on, in him is only good, in me is only ill. What if we just stop and say, well, there's no chance. In him is only good, in me is only ill. Impasse. Impossible. But then he goes on, my ill but draws his goodness forth, and me he loveth still. Horatius Bonner. Bonner said, when you preach the gospel, never give directions to sinners. Send them to Christ. And that's it. Have you been? Have you gone? Have you got the life? You've got to get it from him. I could take you through umpteen prayers, pray this prayer, say this, do that, read these passages, memorize these texts, but you've got to go to Jesus. Have you been? The fact that there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ looked at dead you and dead me, dead in transgressions and trespasses and sins, and he spoke the word of life, and suddenly you started to hear like you'd never heard before. You know, I went back in my memory this morning, sitting in the tent there, bored out of my mind as this bloke went on and on and on, droning on, and then suddenly thinking, how's he talking to me? How can he possibly be? How can he do that? How's he picking on me? Can these bones live? Here's a fellow totally uninterested. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. But you can't, and I can't, we can't do it. And no amount of buying books or DVDs or CDs or coaching people and trying to get them to come to church will do it. It's got to be life. You know, I read again yesterday, you know, Luke 10, beginning of Luke 10. He sends out the 70 or 72, depending which translation you've got. Jesus sends them out two by two. Can you imagine if it had been Sam Allardyce? You know Big Sam? Right. Imagine it had been Sam Allardyce sending them out. He gets Peter in. He says, Peter, I'm sending you out, okay? I'll tell you what, John, you go with him. Peter and John, okay, ready now? You're a wolf. What are you? I'm a wolf. You're a wolf. What are they out there? They're lambs. Out you go. Be a wolf. But he wasn't like that. He wasn't like that at all. I'm sending you out, says Jesus. As lambs. What's it like out there? Oh, they're all wolves. Can you imagine? Lord, is this your way? This can't be right. We are lambs. They are wolves. What hope of success? What did Hudson Taylor say? The future's as bright as the promises of God. But, Wales is a mess. I know. UK is a mess. Yearstown Hill, thousands of people. They don't know their right hand from their left. What hope? Can these bones live? Answer, yes they can. You know, again, I go back in my mind to 1989, Timisoara, Hungary-Romanian border, groups of Christians meeting night after night to pray that God would do something in Eastern Europe. And little prayer meetings all across Eastern Europe starting up. And in Romania, you know, the vicious thug Ceausescu sending tanks to Bucharest Square to crush the protesters. And one by one, all the tanks running out of fuel. None of them get into the square where people are protesting. Why, God is doing something. God is doing something. Can these bones live? Can Ceausescu be overthrown? Yes, he can. Like that. All over. And the Berlin Wall comes down. Those of us who were alive at the time. Well, surely this is impossible. But it is for us. Now here you are. There's a report that I was sent recently by some evangelicals. They estimate that with the current fall in attendance in church and the growth in certain other religions, that Christianity will be by 2050, the second most popular religion in UK. Does that frighten you? Doesn't frighten me. I don't know quite what they mean by Christianity. Anyway, do you want to go on? But you feel it's hard? Some of you do want to go on. You feel it's too hard. Some of you are stuck in a deep rut and have been there for a long time. Do you have to stay there? No. Can these bones live? Amy Carmichael, that quote, you know, you haven't traveled far if you have no wound or scar. Some of you got scars and they hurt. Wounds. Some of you know what it feels like. But 2 Corinthians 4 says these are light and momentary afflictions. They don't feel like it. It hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes you can't sleep at night. You know, your stomach is churning over and over. And you just think, Lord, this is too hard. Light and momentary compared. There's glory coming. Can these bones live? Compared to the sheer weight of what's just around the corner. It won't be long. If you're his, it won't be long. You'll be there soon. You'll be there soon. And then forever. An increasing glory in heaven, whatever that means, and don't understand it at all. Or you live then. You know, if you get to heaven, and I get to heaven, and we see each other, we'd be living on a dimension I can't describe. But there's more now. Can these bones live? You don't have to stay as you are. However you are, you don't have to stay. In this thing on Friday night, Owen shared, when the fellow had finished talking about revival, about how he looked at his own sin and his own need to repent. And tragically, the guy who had spoken didn't have a clue. And he just listened to Owen talking about his own sin and his own need to repent and the church he works in need to repent. And this guy just said, oh, we've all been there. As if that guy wasn't there now. Just said, no wonder you are as you are. We need to come to the end of our tether. We can't do it. We need to say, Lord, you ask, can these bones live? Lord, you alone know. And look to him. Maybe so. Amen.